has to be, and I'm not saying just saying this because she's a mate of mine, the best one that's been written. I think, it's all a matter of opinion, the rest of you will obviously pick others, World Awaken, it's time. Because it's a message to the whole world, not just to Christian people. World Awaken, it's time. It's time to wake up. And so, certainly better than my one. So quite inspirational, Mary. She's come a long way, that girl. And my one was this, and this will stay up on the screen. And we're focusing on different aspects of this. Welcome the arrival at the interval of God's timing. Last week we thought a bit about interval, and today we're going to think a little bit about arrival. So we'll just leave that one up for the moment, because there's a couple of other slides that are coming. Advent is a season to reflect, and I think we've had many things in the service that are attempting to get us to slow down and to reflect, even amidst all the commercialism. And in a way, in the right balance, there's nothing wrong with parties and presents. They all represent something about Christmas that we're thinking about. But it's just when it gets totally out of balance and the stress is added to. And when we were asked, can you talk about the peace you've experienced this week? Some of us may have had to work quite hard at thinking about when we've actually experienced that. Others will have managed to find peace in that, as that poem led us to. So it's a time to think. Last Sunday we thought about the interval, waiting for the return of Jesus, because he has said, and the scripture, the Bible keeps repeating, that he's coming back, that he will parousia, he will visibly return, literally in person, in real time, Jesus will return. I suggest the bulk of our current population through the world may not know that that is what Jesus has said he will do, and that that is what the Bible teaches. As you know, Muslims and Jews are looking for the coming of Messiah, and Christians believe that, of course, Messiah has already come and that he is returning again. When we thought about interval, we were stressing the idea of not basing our life just on events. You know what kids are like, is it Christmas yet? Is it Christmas yet? Or as I used to say to my mum, is it holiday? Is it holiday? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And my mum used to say, you know, don't wish your life away, meaning enjoy the now, and don't just look for the next event, because the older you get, the quicker it goes anyway. But enjoy the now. Life is for the living in the fullness of God every day, not just for major events. And so many people dread the big events anyway. They don't want to go to the big events. They want the strength to live, to be honest, in the everyday. Intervals are very important. They're not wasted space. Stop and think about it. Think about music and the intervals. Think about the clock breaking down time into intervals of seconds and minutes and hours. Think of the calendar. And in fact, those Advent calendars and the candles are all the idea of the slow countdown, the recognition that we live in the present. And each day, each minute, each hour is so important. So we thought about interval. And today, we're thinking a little bit about arrival. And arrivals. We talk about Advent, and that word really just means arrival or coming. The Advent waiting. God is with us. He's come in Jesus Christ. He is so close. As the youngster said, for many of us, he's actually living in our lives, as well as working cosmically in the universe. So God is with us. He will never leave us. And yet God is still to come. We don't yet experience the fullness of God's rule governing the whole of the earth. God's rule is under dispute in the world in which we live. We live in a world of tension where evil does seek to dominate and control. And we have this strange mixture of sadness, that's its age, as we reflect that we pray for peace and yet we remember their bonds have been dropped. And it is very difficult to live with. And for those that want to drop bonds, they believe it's specifically in keeping peace. It is seeking to make a peace. I hope they're not doing it out of malicious spite or to teach a lesson. And those that don't want to drop bonds, whose consciences won't allow it, are doing that because they also want peace. It is this terrible tension that we live with. We are waiting for God to come and to bring in fully the peace of God that he has promised, which we know personally and often in our communities, but yet we want to know fully all the time. If we think about arrival, then we need to remember there is no arrival without departure. There is no arrival without going on a journey. You know that when you go into a train station or you go into an airport, it's got arrivals and departures. Okay, so there's no arrival unless there's been a departure from somewhere, and there's actually been a journey. So all those people that are arriving, the city and Stansted and Luton and all those airports, have gone on a journey and they've departed from somewhere else. And the Bible is full about not just arrivals, but also departures and also journey. Moses and Aaron and all the others, if you think, had to exodus and leave Egypt behind before they could journey to the promised land. Now, because of all their whinging and messing around, of course, they never arrived in person in the promised land, other than Joshua and a few others. But there had to be a departure so that there could be an arrival. Mary and Joseph had to leave Nazareth and journey before they could arrive at Bethlehem. You get the idea. There has to be a departure, there has to be a journey before there's an arrival. The Magi, which is the best name for the wise men who we sometimes culturally call kings, who came from the east of or the land where the sun rises, probably from Persia or modern-day Iran, before they could arrive at Jerusalem, they had to leave the east. Maybe one place in the east, maybe several places, maybe they met up together. We have no idea how many of them were. There were. We know they had three gifts between them. The Syrian church thinks there were 12. Who knows? But they came. Wonderful poem I read every time this year, which is The Journey of the Magi. You could have that slide. This is in Brooklyn Museum. A wonderful, just a representation. Amazing from the east, from the whole of the land that we're praying for at this current time. They journeyed. They are coming to Christ. That is what we pray for all, to journey and to arrive, to come to Christ. For it is for all these peoples that Jesus will return. It is in all these lands that he will make a new heaven and a new earth. This is what we pray, that all may become brothers and sisters in the peace that only Christ can establish, and that is looked for in those great texts of the Quran and the Torah and beyond. This is what we pray. And the first followers of Christ were Jews. And then we became a part of it as well. The Magi, we'll leave that slide up, thinking about arrivals. But most amazing, the most amazing story of departure and arrival is the story of God the Son, leaving the glory of God's presence, God community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together, leaving behind the very presence of God so that he could arrive in human form on planet Earth. The first advent, the first arrival. The birth was the arrival of a son born to Mary and under the surrogacy of Mary and Joseph. but it was the advent, the arrival of God in the flesh. That's what all our carols will be about, the good ones, anyway. And we read about that amazing departure from glory, the arrival in planet Earth. He always had the nature of God, but he did not think that by force he should try to remain equal with God. Instead of this, of his own free will, he gave up all he had and took the nature of a servant. He became a human being and appeared in human likeness. He was humble and walked the path of obedience all the way to death, his death on the cross. That is the most amazing journey of departure, of leaving behind and arrival. That is the story of Jesus. And even there, the journey is not complete. We know that he ascended to be in God's presence, to fill the whole universe with his presence, and to one day return to wrap up all the heavens and the earth, creating a new heaven and earth, saving people and planet. Those who own him now will be a part of that new heaven and new earth. What a journey. What an arrival. We've been thinking about John in his gospel, and we'll be reading passages from there, and his letters, and also the revelation where the children spoke to us, and we'll come to that in a minute, where John is making this great cosmic claim that Jesus is the saviour of the whole world, that he came not just to a tiny people, but for the salvation of people and planet. He says in his epistle, "We have seen and tell others that the Father sent his Son to be the saviour of the world." So he was commissioned. He was sent on a journey. He arrived and was born, not within the main house because there was no room, but he was born amongst the animals in that part of the house. The day and the hour of his return is known only to God. So the weird and the wonderful and the wacky will try to be all-knowing in our arrogance, but it is not known, known only to God. We wait and we look for his return, the day of salvation and the day of judgment. And the older we get, I think, the more it becomes imperative, the return of Jesus Christ, both for the glory of God, for he is not honoured in the earth, but also the rescue of human beings from pain and death. And when we view the scenes in Syria or anywhere, the scene after a stabbing, whether it's at Bunsen House or Leytonstone Tube, then I hope as we mature in Christ, our longing is for the return of Jesus Christ at the appointed time and that God chooses. When you're little, it doesn't really mean a lot, does it? You're learning that Jesus isn't Father Christmas, you know, that Jesus is the real thing. And it doesn't really mean a lot even to think about his return. I found it very difficult, maybe you're bigger brain than me. But actually, very interestingly, as you grow, it makes so much more sense and becomes imperative. So that we do pray, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come Lord Jesus. Save this planet, save this world. And that's not escapism, it's desperation. It's desperation when we watch the news. And here we are, busy in marrying and giving in marriage and partying and giving in presents and trying to do all of this, carrying on with our lives. And yet the most significant event needs to happen. Not just that it will happen, it needs to happen, the return of Christ. Some will carry on as though there will never be a day of reckoning with God. At every time of great conflict and war, and I'm going to try and read you a poem and I will probably not do it very well, people, particularly Christians, begin to think more about the second coming, which is the name given to the arrival or the advent. And it becomes more desperate. We are currently engaged in a conflict which is involving Russia, China, Africa, Europe, our little island. And I'm thinking, is this a world war? In a way, it's unreal because we can send in drones and we can commission from Cyprus planes to go. But again, it's evolving. It affects the whole world. Is this a world war? Is it a war against terrorism? Against fear? These questions. W.B. Yeats, who was an Irishman, an amazing poet, at the end of the Second World War, as you know, many people either lost faith or they asked big questions, you know, what's happening in the world? And they wondered. He wrote a poem called The Second Coming. And it was because there were such terrible scenes in the world, and I think he was desperate for the return of Jesus. He didn't know if it was happening, you know, he couldn't make sense of it. And so he wrote this poem. Look it up on the internet, because I won't read it very well. It starts with a picture of a falcon, very telling, I think, the symbolism, but gyrating round and round in the air. I'll try and read something of it to get the mood. He longed for the second coming, and he uses images from Revelation. Turning and turning in the widening gyre, the falcon cannot hear the falconer. Things fall apart, the centre cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. The blood-dimmed tide is loosed, and everywhere the ceremony of innocence is drowned. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. Surely some revelation is at hand. Surely the second coming is at hand. The second coming. Hardly are those words out when a vast image of Spiritus Mundi, I had to look that up on Google, it means the spirit of the world, troubles my sight somewhere in sands of the desert, a shape with lion body and the head of a man, a gaze blank and pitiless as the sun is moving its slow thighs, while all about it reel shadows of the indignant desert birds. The darkness drops again, but now I know that 20 centuries of stony sleep were vexed to nightmare by a rocking cradle, and what rough beasts its hour come round at last slouches towards Bethlehem to be born. That's a picture of a dreadful Antichrist, the view that it will be born into the world and there are even more terrible days, I think, if I understand. It's not easy. You see what he's wrestling with. He's saying, I can't make sense of what is happening. Reflect during the seasons of Advent as we wait for the return of Christ. We've nearly finished. The hour of the arrival of Jesus Christ, and with him salvation of the whole world, the people and planet, is unknown to us. We don't know whether Jesus is coming next week or 1,000 years hence. We do not know. The Bible speaks of this parousia, this real presence in real time return of Jesus. At the ascension of Jesus, remember when he's going back into heaven, the angels ask the disciples why they're just gazing up into the sky with the strong hint that this is a waste of time. After all, Jesus has sent us into the world with a clear job to do. Why are you looking to the sky? But the angel also makes the point that Jesus will come back in the same way as they saw him depart. He will come back. He will arrive. I just remind you of two verses in the first chapter of the Acts. They still had their eyes fixed on the sky as he went away, when two men dressed in white suddenly stood beside them and said, Galileans, why are you standing there looking up at the sky? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you saw him go to heaven. He's going to return in the clouds. He's going to come through the atmosphere. How do we respond to this? What do we do in the interval waiting for that arrival? Well, I believe that the youngsters gave us the clue. We develop our relationship with Jesus and doing the things he directs us to, as Becky directed us to, in our prayers for the world. We get to know Jesus better and we love the world, sharing with them the news that Jesus has come and he is returning, he will arrive. And here's a little image that is a bit tweaked. We can see the next one. It's of an arrival. It's stylized. It's trying to picture Jesus as he might have looked at that time in the sort of garb that he would have worn. The splash's memory verse was listen or behold, both together, so listening and looking. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and they will eat with me. Now, this was written to the church of the Laodiceans. John shared that very importantly with them. But yet, it has great significance to the church. This is not just a verse about encouraging people to open their lives to Jesus for the first time, although it is, but it's encouraging the church to enter into intimate relationship with Jesus, to eat with Jesus, not just in ritualistic meals, communion meals, but to eat with Jesus on a day-to-day fellowshipping basis, to feed on Jesus, for him to be with us. And this is saying, you don't need to just be watching the sky, but you need to be intimate with Jesus, spending time with Jesus and Jesus' people. This was written to the church in the plural. It's not just Jesus sitting down and having a little meal with me. This is us with Jesus. In the interval before the main event, which will be the arrival of Jesus at the second coming, we can be spending time with him now and telling others and asking them to come and eat with Jesus and us now, inviting them now to a foretaste of the banquet in the new heaven and the earth. Come and have hospitality with me. We're not so focused on the arrival of Jesus, the event, that we, as it were sitting in the airport. You know, we've checked our bags in and we're waiting for Jesus to touch down and lift us up through the air and take us in his jet stream up to the great banquet. We're not, all right? We haven't got time, as it were, to sit around waiting for Jesus to come and just to pick us up and take us up in the airstream to be caught up. That will happen. But at the moment, our focus is together on getting to know Jesus more and inviting others of every part of the human race to come and join him and us. And with the arrival of Jesus is our arrival. When he comes, we will be fully at home, we will be fully with him. With his arrival is our arrival. And so part of our prayers, and part of the early church's prayers, and part of the people when they were despairing, and we may find ourselves in that situation in the days and months ahead, is to pray for the return of Jesus Christ at his time, and to live in the interim, in the reality that he surely is returning. But at the moment, he wants a deeper relationship with us and others to join in. I hope that helps you a little in your reflections about what it means. We're going to just be still for a moment. Pete's going to decide whether it would be helpful to show a little video clip in a minute. But for the moment, let's just be still, okay? We've got time, there isn't any rush. Let's breathe in, as Mary said. Let's drink of the water. Let's breathe in. Let's just, for a moment, be mindful of Jesus and his arrival.